Well, good morning everyone here in Dolby and those who are watching us in Roma, and welcome to the sermon on this parable, Luke 16 verses 1 through to 15. I actually have a little bit of a confession to make that when I read this passage this week, getting ready to preach it today, I actually couldn't remember ever reading it before. I must have read the Bible many times now. I've got this sort of daily reading plan that reads through the Bible in roughly a year. And I read this, I can't ever remember thinking about it before. I grabbed Kylie and said, "Hey, listen, this is what I'm preaching about on Sunday." And she said, "Is that the Apocrypha? What are you reading?" She hadn't remembered it either. We had the 5 p.m. congregational leadership team meeting last Tuesday, and we actually had this parable as the sort of like the Bible reading at the start of the meeting, and lots of those people said the same thing. I can't really remember thinking too much about this parable. And I think that is because on first reading, you kind of think it can't be right. It doesn't kind of sound like Jesus, because it sounds like Jesus is commending dishonesty here, doesn't it? In verse 8, the master commends the dishonest manager for diddling the books. Well, we're going to have a close look at this parable, and we're going to see that what Jesus does here is he uses a bad example to teach us some really good stuff about wealth and investments. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we open this passage this morning, we thank you for it and what it might teach us about living today in this world. We thank you for the future sight that it gives us about our possessions and what we have. And we declare our reliance on your Spirit this morning to help us understand it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through to 15, and the audience this week is a different crowd from last week. This week he's addressing his own disciples, but the Pharisees must be listening in because at the end of the parable, they're upset by what Jesus says. They're upset because Jesus is describing here a God-centered view of money that they find quite offensive. Money is their master instead of God. In verse 11, Jesus says that how we handle our worldly wealth reflects our worthiness to handle true wealth, the riches we will receive in heaven. So the way we handle our wealth in this life reflects what we truly love. So I'm going to focus on verses 8 and 9 today particularly. And I think one of the reasons we don't remember using this parable is I think we often skip over these verses. And we're going to see that we invest in future relationships using money that's not ours to have eternal friendships. Let's start by retelling the story. A rich man, he finds out his manager is crooked. He's been wasting the rich man's money. So what does he do? He fires him. You're fired. He tells him to clear out your desk, hand over the books. The crooked manager, he realises he's been caught. He realises he's in trouble. What'll he now do for a job? He's not strong enough to be a labourer. He's too proud to beg. So he hatches a cunning plan, a plan that will ingratiate himself with potential new employers before he loses his job. He calls in people in debt to his master, and to the first one he says, "How much do you owe?" 3,000 litres of olive oil, he says. "Okay, look, quick, sit down. Let's halve it. Let's make it 1,500 litres. Then he grabs a second debtor and he says to him, "How much do you owe?" And he says, "Well, 30 tonne of wheat." "Okay, how about a 20% discount? Let's make it 24 tonne. You can imagine the smiles on their faces. What a bargain. And here's the surprise though, in verse 8, when the master walks in and finds out what the manager has done, he doesn't get upset. In fact, he actually commends the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. He says, "You're dishonest, but you're also really smart." Which is really confusing, isn't it? I mean, is Jesus here commending dishonesty? Now, there are a few theories about what might be going on in this passage. I mean, why would the rich man commend this dishonest manager. Wasn't the master, hadn't the master just lost a whole heap of money? You know, it could be that what the manager did was he removed his own commission from what the debtors owed. That what he's actually done is he's charged the debtors what's owed the master minus his cut as manager, which is actually pretty smart. Because by removing his commission from what the debtors owed, he is hoping that they'll feel like they owe him and that they'll then take care of him when he gets sacked. He's losing his commission, sure, but what's he doing? He is securing his future. Another theory is that these debtors were unlikely to ever pay what they owed. And so by reducing the amount, offering a discount to the debtors couldn't resist a good deal. So at least the master got back most of his money. But you know what the bottom line here is? We really don't know for certain. We don't really know enough detail about commerce back then, how it worked to be sure. But it actually doesn't matter. Because the point that Jesus is trying to make to his disciples about wealth is actually quite clear. He's saying that Christians, we are to invest in future relationships using money that's not ours to have eternal friendships. Let's have a read of verse 8 again and see how the manager invested in future relationships. It says this: the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. So he's not commended for being dishonest. What's he commended for? He's commended for being shrewd. How is he shrewd? Well, he could have tried one more dodgy deal. But instead, he invested in his future relationships. And it's actually a little bit uncomfortable, though, I think, hearing this. I mean, he's setting up future relationships that he plans to exploit. He's motivated by his own self-interest, he's setting up his next job. But we are definitely meant to learn something here as Christians. In fact, there is a rebuke here for the disciples. Can you see it in the second sentence there? It says, the people of this world, that's talking about people who aren't yet following Jesus, the people of this world are more shrewd than are the people of the light. That's Christians. Jesus is saying this. You know, if this manager who doesn't know Jesus, who's motivated by self-interest, if he is shrewd enough to know it's all about investing in the future, how much more should you, as my followers, be focused on future relationships, knowing how much it will benefit people? Why is it that people living in an earthly framework, people living according to their own earthly values are more shrewd than you guys who know me? Because, see, when you follow Jesus, you're meant to see the world completely differently. You're meant to realise that all that we see today, yeah, that it won't last. That we're just passing through. There's something much better coming. People of the light are no longer in the dark. They know the outcome. They know what's going to happen. They know that they cannot take any of this wealth with them. So of all people, they should be the ones most discerning in how they spend their money. Because, you know, how we view money, how we invest it, how we spend it, how we hoard it, is a telling reflection of what we value, what we love, where we find our security. There's kind of two extremes, I reckon, that we can go to here. One is that we become totally driven by money. Verse 13 talks about money becoming our master. This is kind of like the Pharisees. The other is that we don't pay enough attention to our money. We don't know where our money goes. We don't do any planning at all about how we're going to spend it. I know for me, for a long time when I was younger, I used to rock up at church and I'd throw in the offering plate whatever cash happened to be in my wallet. And I thought that that was me not letting one hand know what the other hand was doing. I thought I was being faithful and generous and quite spiritual, actually. But in reality, I was just being lazy. I had no idea where my money was going. I had no plan of how I'd spend it. I could have been much more generous if I'd planned it and thought more about how much I would like to give. So first point is this. Like the shrewd manager in this parable, it's commendable for us to invest in future relationships, one shaped by God's love. And the second thing about this parable is that, like the manager, we are using money that's not ours. Because you see, the manager in this parable, he has the job of doing what? He's got the job of stewarding his master's money. And I reckon this is such a great principle for us all as Christians. We work hard for our money. It's natural that we think it's ours. But it's actually God who gives us what? He gives us the air that we breathe. He gives us a life to live. It's God who gives us the opportunity to work and make money. And all that we have is really only on loan from God. Now, one of the richest men in the Bible would have to be King David. In 1 Corinthians 29, he says, "All that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you and of your own have we given you." David's recognizing that all that he has, all that his wealth, it all comes from God. And it all belongs to God. So if God's our master, then it's a really helpful principle to think of our money as God's money, that God's given us wealth, given us time, given us resources, and he's asking us to be good stewards of it. And the third point about wealth from this parable is that we invest in future relationships using money that's not ours to have eternal friendships. Your worldly wealth, you cannot take it with you. When you die, it'll be gone. And we leave this world as we entered it, naked and with nothing. But we can invest our worldly wealth and see a return in the next world to come in heaven. A return that will last forever. And that return is by having friends for eternity in heaven. Have a look at verse 9. "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Jesus is saying here, invest in people. Invest in relationships. Invest in ministry with people, where we see people saved. Friendships are great. Friendships are about loving and caring for other people. But for Christians, the best way you can love another person is to love and care for them enough that you model Jesus for them. That Jesus drives your love and care for your friends, because he is the greatest friend a person could ever have. And Jesus says here, use your worldly wealth to gain friends that will then join you in heaven, who will welcome you when you arrive in the eternal dwellings. Invest in what you have on this earth in friends so that they'll be with you in the next. The shrewd manager here, he invested in future relationships that would help him get a job after he got the sack. But we invest in future relationships so people will join us in heaven. It's shrewd to believe that it's more important to have friends join us in heaven than have money in the bank. It's shrewd to invest in relationships that will last beyond the grave. It's shrewd to be content not being the richest guy on your street, because that guy's going to lose his investment in 80 years or so. but we'll enjoy our investment in heaven for billions upon billions upon billions upon forever. Your treasure is a bunch of people who you've loved and cared for and become friends with and shared your life with and shown the love of Jesus, and they've joined you in doing the same. So you'll have even more friends. Join the welcome home party when you get there in heaven. And do you know what one of the best ways to gain friends is? See, I reckon one of the best ways to gain friends is to simply be generous. Being generous is the new standard of giving in the New Testament. To make friends, try being generous. I mean, not just with money, but with time, with energy. Be generous with people who might be hard to be generous to. Be generous to people others ignore. Be generous to people who are hurting or people who might be really tiring to be around. You know what? Generous people are attractive. We like hanging around generous people. Generous people often have lots of genuine friends, and ungenerous people don't. Generous people mirror a generous God, and God's people should reflect the generous character of God. Giving generously in Malachi 3 is the one area God invites us to test him. God generously gave us his son, Jesus. 1 John 3 says that since Jesus generously laid down his life for us, we ought to do the same for our friends. We don't just love with words and speech, but with actions and truth. And Luke says in Acts 30, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Investing your wealth, investing your time, investing your energy in people to build friendships with Jesus. That is an investment in the future. That's an investment that will last for eternity as you gather friends into heaven. Jesus, he shares this parable. Why? Because he wants his disciples to invest in future relationship using money that's not ours to have eternal friendships. How is this generosity possible? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8, it's not because we're commended, it's not out of shame, and it's not out of guilt. It's because of the grace of Jesus. It's because of his undeserved love towards you, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich, rich in his love, rich in friends that will join us in heaven, rich because we've been wise, because we've treated our money as God's money, and we've invested in others so that we can be friends forever in heaven. You can't have God and money as your master. There is no room for both in our hearts. So invest the wealth that God's given you, your money, your time, all you have, in relationships that will last beyond the grave with the best friend of all, and that's Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this parable is one that maybe is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable because it is interrogating, really, how we view our wealth. I think it's really easy to think about our wealth as ours, to use as we want, as we will. But this parable, Father, helps us to think really wisely about our wealth and think about how we are investing it. Father, help us to hold loosely to what we have on this earth. Help us to remember that we do not take it with us. Help us to think about our futures and where our futures lie. And help us think about ways in which we can invest in friendships, invest in relationships, whereby our friends, we make new friends who will then join us for eternity in heaven. Father God, that is where our treasure truly lies. It's in the relationships that we build here on earth. It's in the people that will join us on that day when we will meet you again. In Jesus' name, amen.